Welcome to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. For the next 30 minutes, you'll be inspired, motivated, educated, but never manipulated. Now, your host, Rick Hughes.
Morning and welcome to The Flatline. I'm your host, Rick Hughes. And for the next few minutes, I'd like to ask you to stay with me. Simply 30 minutes of motivation, inspiration, some education, all done with no manipulation, no games, no gimmicks. Just here to give you accurate information, not some kind of human speculation, useless speculation, accurate information. You say, where would you get that? From the canon of scripture, from the Bible. It's a show about the Bible, I know. Don't leave yet. It's no ranting, no raving, no shouting, just giving you some information. My job, I want to be able to help you verify and identify God's plan for your life. And if I can do that, then you have the freedom, the privacy to orient and adjust to the plan, to execute the plan if you want to. But my job is to get it straight. We started a series on the last radio show, if you were listening, called A Divine Pardon. We've actually put this into a book, and we've made it available. I just got an update. We've sent out over 5,000 of these books in the last couple of years, a lot of them going to men and women that are incarcerated around the country and to people who'd like to have this information. We have it also available in Spanish or English. But it's about the divine pardon that is offered through Jesus Christ to all of us. And we simply took the illustration of Paul and David and Moses and showed how these three men, all of them, committed murder. And yet they all three were used by God in a mighty, mighty way. And what we want you to understand is that there's a big lie out there. Many people will tell you there are hoops you have to jump through if you want to go to heaven. You know, like don't drink, don't smoke, don't cuss, don't. So many more rules and regulations, and nobody could ever live up to all of those things. And that's simply not the case. And you can read more in my book, Under the Arrogance of Religion. We'll get around to that here in this radio show today. But here's the truth. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him would not perish but have everlasting life. Did that say anything about jumping through some hoop? Did that say anything about giving up your camels or giving up your Budweiser? No. The Bible says, for by grace you've been saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It's a gift from God, not as a result of works, so that no one would boast about it. Did that say it was a gift? Did that say it was free? Did that say you couldn't boast about doing it? That's exactly what it said. And in Romans 5:1, therefore, having been justified by faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. Through him, not through what we do, not through our actions, not through our deeds. So here's the bottom line. God sent his Son to pay for my sin, to pay for your sin. This is a grace gift. We didn't earn it. We didn't deserve it. It's something God gave us because he loved us. He loved us. In other words, we believe in what Christ did for us, and we can express that faith silently to God. Some people want you to go forward in a church to do it. Some people want you to go backwards. All you have to do is what the Bible says. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. Acts 16:31. That's a simple statement, and it's true. He means it. It's a decision you can make anytime, anywhere, any day, any place. You can simply say, I am believing in Jesus Christ, and I want to receive him as my Savior. So, for the sake of the illustration, let's say you want to do it today. You're ready right now. You want to believe in Jesus Christ as your Savior. Well, what happens then? Well, the Bible says when you do that, you're given the righteousness of Christ. You are made righteous like he is. You're given his righteousness. And then we're adopted into God's family. And race, gender, never an issue again. Never were in God's eyes, just in our eyes. So this is an amazing thing about grace. Christ died for all members of the human race, male, female, black, white, red, yellow, green, blue, to make any difference. God does not discriminate. The Bible says in Romans 8:16, the Holy Spirit bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then we are heirs of God and joint heirs with Christ. I know I quote a lot of Bible verses on this show sometimes, but here's the reason. Because God loves us. I mean, if the truth was known, many of us should have already been a greasy spot, right? We probably ought to be in a cemetery already. But you and I, we're walking around, we're breathing air, taking up space. And that's why it's important. When you get this book, if you read it, it's not a Bible, but it contains Bible truths. And the message for each one of us is always simple, that God is not finished with us. If you're alive, if you're breathing, He's not finished with you. Sure, we mess up. Sure, we commit sin. Maybe we even commit crimes and they have consequences. But we're still here. And there is still time to believe in Jesus Christ. The thief on the cross did it in the last hour of his life. And you can do it today. I'm talking about having a relationship forever with God's Son. He will come. He will live in you if you accept Him as your Savior. You can have a personal relationship with Him. How? It's simple. How do you get your pardon? It's okay, I want this divine pardon you're talking about. You simply, silently tell God that you believe Jesus Christ died in your place on the cross. You believe He paid the penalty for your sin, and you want to accept Him as your Savior. You do that. You make that decision and express that in prayer to God. You will be guaranteed life after death. You will be guaranteed to spend eternity with God in heaven. Our Lord makes this very clear. Listen to John 10:28-29. I give unto them eternal life, and they will never perish. Neither will anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who gave them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my Father's hand. And in John 1:12, as many as receive Him, to them He gave the right to become His children, the children of God, to those who believe in His name. So Christ basically guarantees us two things. He guarantees us in Hebrews 13:5, He will never leave us, and He will never forsake us. And He guarantees in John 14:2, He will return for us. He said, My Father's house has many rooms. If it wasn't so, I would have told you. And I am going to prepare a place for you. So there you have it. That's your choice, your decision to make. Nobody can make it for you. Not me, only you. You can put it off. You can make excuses. But, I mean, why would you want to gamble with your eternal destiny? You have a written contract, let's see, in your back pocket. Says you will be here tomorrow, right? You've got it in written contract by God. You'll be here tomorrow. No, you don't, do you? But you assume that everything has always been the same, and sure, I guess I'll be here tomorrow. You guess. And you're gambling with your eternal destiny when you live like that. Don't gamble with it. The truth is, it's in your hands. You've heard it. You've heard me say it. It's time that you do something about it. And that's why the Apostle Paul told the Roman jailer, believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, and you will be saved. So, like me, I did that when I was 22, and made the decision to receive Christ as my Savior, but my question was, what came next? You know, okay, I've accepted Christ, and what do? Go on down the road and live my life and wait to go to heaven, or is there more to it? Well, there is something more to it. There are some verses that are critical for our understanding of this question. What comes next? 2 Peter 3:18 says, grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. 2 Timothy 2:15, you got 2 Peter 3:18, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. And 2 Timothy 2:15, study to show thyself approved unto God, a workman that needeth not to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. So two verbs, grow and study. These are both mandates in the Bible. When I received Christ as my Savior, I met a football coach at Alabama. I had played football at Alabama, and I was gone. I'd been gone a few years from there, but I met him later, and he gave me a New Testament Bible. Nobody told me that I had to grow now. Nobody said, you got to study the Bible. But I was fascinated with what I read, because it seemed to me that God knew everything about me. It seemed to me, when I read the Bible, that He knew what I was going through. And the more that I read it, the better I understood why I did the things that I did. I found my understanding was broadened. I found my intellect was challenged. I mean, in school, I hated going to class. I hated English. I hated algebra. I hated math. I mean, the only thing I liked was gym, you know. I hated all that stuff. But now I began to actually look forward to learning something. You know, when you're a newborn baby, you got to have milk to be nourished. Without milk, they die. And new Christians must also have nourishment. I mean, if they want to grow up, they have got to grow up spiritually. It's similar to growing up physically. Both require nourishment for growth. And there's some things you need to know so, I mean, you can effectively nourish your own soul. And one important thing you must realize, once you have accepted Christ as your Savior, you can and you will still commit a sin. And you need to know how to recover from that sin. That shocked me after I got saved. I didn't think I was going to sin anymore. And dadgum, I did sin. It wasn't long after I accepted Christ, I discovered I still had a tendency to commit sins. And I mean, I was sure I did it. I was sure I accepted Christ as my Savior, but I didn't understand why I still had a temper and why it got so easily excited. I mean, all my life I battled with some sort of mental attitude. I was bitter. I mean, figured I got a raw deal in life, never met my father, never knew who he was. I mean, I took out all those frustrations on those people around me, and I was not a bully. I was not. But I had a chip on my shoulder, and there were other areas that tempted me as well. But my temper and the flare-ups of my temper always caused me the most grief. And I wondered, you know, did I really get saved? If I did, why do I do these things? It took me about a year before I met a pastor that helped me figure these things out. And he showed me in the Bible where the Bible teaches that everybody sins, even Christians. In 1 John 1:8, the Bible says, if we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. So how do we handle the fact that after we accept Christ as our Savior, we still sin? Well, that's what I had to learn, and that's what I'd like to tell you today. Why do you still sin? I mean, have you ever felt like two different people? I mean, sometimes you want to do the right things, and other times you inevitably do the wrong things. Invariably, you do it. There's some kind of candy commercial I remember that it said, sometimes you feel like a nut and sometimes you don't. I think that was an Almond Joy commercial or something. Well, does that sound like you? I mean, it does sound like me. There are times I want to do the right thing and times I know what I should do, but I don't do them. And the reason for this is stated in the Bible. And the sooner you understand why you sometimes act like two different people, the sooner you can get control of yourself and control your actions. So if we go to the Garden of Eden and start with Adam and Eve, the Bible teaches us that Adam sinned of his own free will. He wasn't tricked. He wasn't coerced like Eve, who fell for the devil's lie. He made his own decision. He was free to do so because God did not make him into a little robot, and neither did God make you into a little robot. The choice that he chose resulted in sin coming into the world. I mean, until Adam sinned, he enjoyed a great, great relationship with God. But after he sinned, he died spiritually. Spiritual death. Not physical death. No, he lived many years after that, but he could not have a relationship with God. He was no longer able to have a perfect relationship with God. He learned guilt and shame, and he covered himself with fig leaves and tried to lie and said the woman caused him to do it. And this didn't end with Adam. Adam's temptation to commit sin became a genetically formed old sin nature, and it's passed down to all of his children, including you and me. We're all products of Adam. It all started there. A few verses from the book of Genesis ought to help us understand this. And the Lord God commanded the man, saying, of every tree in the garden you can eat freely, but of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, don't eat it. For in the day you eat that one, you will die. And this was a warning of spiritual death or separation from God, which eventually results, in physical death. Now, they were both naked, didn't have any clothes. This man and his wife, they were not ashamed. They had no guilty conscience. They had no sin to hide. And they're often referred to as innocent at this time, but the trouble came. The serpent, Satan, the subtle one, said to the woman, You're not going to die. God knows that in the day you eat thereof, you'll just be smart. Your eyes will be opened. You'll be like a god. You'll know the difference between good and evil. And when the woman saw the tree was good for food, that it was pleasant to the eyes, and the tree was desirable to make one wise, she took of it and ate. And then she gave it to her husband, and he ate. Genesis 3, 4, 5, and 6. Now, this was an intentional decision made by Adam. I mean, he knew better. I guess he had to make a decision. God, the woman. God, the woman. I take the woman. Isn't that the way it's been going for years? How about in your life? God or the women? You took the women, right? This was an intentional decision made by Adam. He knew better, but he did it anyways. Eve, poor Eve, was just dumb. She got tricked by Satan into thinking if she ate that fruit, it'd make her wise. So the next verse explains what actually happened as a result of Adam's choice. Then the eyes of both of them were opened, Genesis 3:7, and they knew they were naked. Once they sinned, the guilt set in, because they realized they had disobeyed God. And, you know, that's what sin does. It uncovers you. It exposes you to the elements of the world. So the Bible in Romans 5:12 says, therefore, just as through one man sin entered the world, and death through that sin, thus death is spread to all men because all have sinned, Romans 5:12. And this verse shows us that Adam committed the very first sin as a result of his own volitional decision. He chose it. He decided to disobey God. And as soon as he sinned, his tendency to sin became part of the cell structure of his body. And then from thereafter passed down to all of his descendants, including you and including me. I mean, who set you down and taught you how to lie? Who set you down and taught you how to get mad and get angry? Who set you down and taught you how to steal? Nobody. It's your sin nature. With Adam's sin came spiritual death. No, he didn't die physically, but he was separated from God because of his sin. He was cast out of the garden. Separation from God. And we are now born physically alive, but separated from God. We are also spiritually dead. Thus, even as little bitty babies, we're spiritually dead, separated from God. Some people ask sometimes, well, if a baby dies, does he go to heaven? And the answer is, sure he does. Absolutely, 100%. No baby's ever gone to hell. The grace of God takes care of innocent infants, I assure you. David talked about that when he lost one of his sons, and he said, I'll see him in heaven. But when we come to the age of accountability, where we are responsible for our decisions, once we begin to realize who we are and who God is, yes, we are held accountable for our decisions. And who knows what that age is? I don't. But no baby that's ever perished ever went to hell, I assure you. So if you lost a baby, if you lost a young brother or a young sister, you can rest assured you will see them again. They are in heaven and they are waiting for you. Now, before you can have a relationship with God, you have to be born again. Not physically. No, it's not that. It's spiritual. It's a spiritual birth. And you do it by means of faith in Jesus Christ. Faith alone, in Christ alone. Now, that doesn't remove your volition. It doesn't mean you won't ever do anything bad again. That's why you feel like two different people, even after it happens. But if we let our sin natures control us, then we will commit sin, and we will feel guilt and shame. But if we will do what the Bible tells us as Christians, if we'll walk in the Spirit, then we won't fulfill the lust of the flesh. Paul mentioned this sin nature when he wrote to the church in Rome. This is what he said about it. He said, I know that nothing good lives in me. Although I have a desire to do what's right, I don't do it. I don't do the good I want to do. Instead, I do the evil that I don't want to do. And now when I do what I don't want to do, it's sin doing it in me. Yes, Paul, the apostle who wrote many of the books of the New Testament, had a sin nature also. But Jesus Christ did not have a sin nature. No man was involved in his birth. His mother was a virgin. The Virgin Mary conceived and bore a son. He, in essence, was the second Adam, born sinless. And the first Adam sinned, however, the second Adam never sinned. Paul had a sin nature. You have a sin nature. I have a sin nature. If you take a look around, understand every person you see has a sin nature. And that may help you understand why some people are so cruel. Some people are so unkind. Some people are so mean. It's the sin nature. And if you allow it to dominate, it will destroy you eventually. So how do we control our sin nature? How do we control our volition and make the good decisions instead of the bad decisions? That volition I'm talking about, some people call it free will, but your free will, your volition, gives you the freedom to choose. It's part of every decision you make every day. I mean, even if you were a slave, you still have the freedom to think what you want to think and to make your own mental decisions, because your volition chooses what radio station you want to listen to. Your volition chooses which TV show you want to watch. Your volition decides what food you want to eat. So you choose to obey the rules or you choose to break the rules. You can't blame it on someone else. It's their fault. Someone told me once, when you point a finger at someone else, there's three fingers pointing back at you. It's you. You choose to hate. You choose to forgive. Even if you are incarcerated right now, even if you've lost some of your freedoms, your volition is still there. Your volition is what makes you decide to do what you do or think what you think. Your volition will choose to follow the temptations when they flare up from the sin nature, like Adam's. But you don't have to. Adam chose to disobey God. He had free will. And you will be tempted to disobey God. But you've got a sin nature. You have free will. You make the decision. It's your choice. Your volition will decide what you think, what you do. Because the Bible says, as a man thinketh in his heart, so he is. You don't have to do these things. You always have a choice. And life depends on your choices. So, as I've said before, bad decisions limit future options. Let me help you learn how to recognize, how to control, how to contain that monster in you. And then you can start making some good decisions. Here's how you do it. When you commit a sin, it's always going to be in one of three areas. It's always going to be something you think, or something you say, or something you do. These sins do not cause us to lose our salvation, because Christ paid the debt for all our sins. But they break fellowship with God. Break fellowship with God. And we may not make it a habit of doing these things, but we are certainly capable of committing any sin at any time. So we're indwelled by the Holy Spirit. He lives in us. And we are mandated to be controlled by the Holy Spirit. And here's where you get victory. If the Bible says, if we will walk in the Spirit, we will not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusts against the Spirit, or wars, and the Spirit wars against the flesh, and they're contrary one to the other, so that you can't do the things you'd like to do. Galatians 5, 16 and 17. So the big question is this: who's going to run the show in your life? If you're a Christian, I mean, you can allow your sin nature to run things, and if you do, you're going to constantly commit sin. But if you allow God's Holy Spirit to guide you by means of the Bible that you've studied and learned, then you can remain in control of your life, and you can keep your sin nature suppressed. You're never going to eliminate it until you die and go to heaven and get a different body, a resurrection body. But when you sin, make no mistake about it, you are using your very own volition to make that decision that puts your sin nature right square back in control of your life. And the Bible warns you in 1 Thessalonians 5:19, do not quench the Spirit of God. It's like you shutting off the power of the Holy Spirit. It's like taking a water hose and bending it in half so the water can't go out. The flow ceases. That's what happens when you quench the Holy Spirit. When you quench Him, you shut down His power. And the Bible warns us against this. Let not sin reign in your mortal bodies that you should obey it in its lust. Romans 6:12. There's always an answer. And the answer is for us to rebound. Problem-solving device number one. Rebound. The Bible says when we sin, if we will confess our sin, He's faithful and just to forgive us of our sins and to purify us from all wrongdoing. When you commit a sin, go to the Father and admit it. Tell Him immediately, and He will be faithful and just to forgive you. This will restore you to fellowship with God. It will allow the Holy Spirit to take control of your life again and not keep you under containment by the old sin nature. You've got to take the old sin nature out of control. And you do it by rebounding or naming your sin to God and getting back in fellowship with God. And this may, it could happen 10, 12 times a day. But you'll grow and you'll learn to recognize the temptations when they come your way. I hope you're listening. I sure hope you're learning. I love being here with you. I hope you come back next week. We'll carry on with this discussion. Until then, I am your host, Rick Hughes, saying thank you for listening to The Flatline.
Thank you for listening to The Flatline with your host, Rick Hughes. If you'd like to contact Rick, please write to him at P.O. Box 100, Cropwell, Alabama, 35054, or online at www.rickhughesministries.org.